Let's stand our feet for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we bow up here before you in your presence. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you. You promise that your grace is made perfect in our weakness. Father, I just pray that you take these few words that I have here and you would cause them to bear fruit in our lives, Lord. Father, I just tremble here before you with this subject, Lord. I just pray that it would be to your honor and glory, Lord, and that nothing would cause anyone to be tempted in a wrong way. Father, help us to fear God and to keep your commandments, Lord, and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Father, help us to be true worshipers of the high God, Lord. So just commit this time to you and just pray for your wisdom and direction. Let's pray for the witness of the Spirit in the hearts of men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, I want to thank you all for your prayers. I have wrestled a lot with this topic, and it's been somewhat difficult in some ways. Although it's something that is dear to my heart, but I'm not sure how much of it is my own weaknesses, how much of it is opposition from the enemy. But I do believe that this is a very important topic, and that there is a lot of ground the devil does get in our lives through the avenue of music. Some of you felt like maybe I wasn't very clear yesterday at the end there. I was struggling with my thoughts as well there. And I purposely left it a little vague on some of those things because I was wanting you to think. I was wanting you to compare what we looked at the day before and yesterday, the attitude of worship, with what you saw. And I was wanting the lights to come on in your all's minds, is what I was after. And that's what I was hoping was happening. But just to be clear, we're not okay with any of that we looked at, with the exception of the last one. So is that clear? The churches, you know, we're just not okay with those, we've talked about those, some of those specific groups. And we've taken positions against them. And so I just want to say that just because some of you were a little uncertain with the clarity. I wasn't trying to be vague on the right or wrongness of that. And one thing I wanted to say yesterday as well was, I didn't have time, but in my emphasis on worship not being performance, sometimes we can wonder, is it even right to practice songs? Is it even right to get up here as young people and practice and work on hitting our notes right and singing together and harmonizing and then singing to the congregation Friday evening? I believe that's beautiful. I believe that's wonderful. I encourage that. There's nothing wrong with trying to get it right. We need to watch our heart. It's something beautiful. I love to sit back in my seat and see the joy of the Lord on your faces and see the love of the Lord and singing from your hearts. It's a beautiful thing. It's powerful as you unite together and sing for the glory of God. Now, if you begin to think, you know, I'm getting pretty good at this, so-and-so can't sing very well, and there's pride rising in your heart, yeah, you need to deal with that. But to sing together as a group for the glory of God, it's wonderful. I bless you in that. So today, I actually have some papers and things here. I actually have, if Jonathan, you want to pass these out, maybe get someone to help you. I have the papers like I've always had, but I also have a booklet, 100 copies of a booklet that I also would like to have passed out as well. So if y'all can get those out, maybe somebody could help Jonathan there. So today we want to talk about good and bad music. And just, I'll just say, to be honest, I used to listen to Garments of Praise. We had some Southern gospel music in our family at one time. But we came to a place, as a family and as a church, we did not think that was good. And so I've been there. I've listened to some of that stuff that we looked at yesterday. but I don't believe it yields godliness in our lives. And honestly, I believe that some of those groups like Garment of Praise are actually more dangerous for us than some of the other farther out stuff, the Gaithers and some of that. It's closer to home. It appeals more. It can seem more innocent. But I believe it's more more dangerous for us in some of those areas. Okay, I want to talk about now about the power of good music. So you have that book you're getting there, but I don't mind if you look at it a little bit, but try to be too distracted with the book. I don't mind if you flip through it some, but it could be helpful as we go along to see some of the things in there. But try not to read it during the session here. I want to talk about the power of good music. Turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, 16. Thank you, Brother Rich, for doing that. And if I don't come across clear today, raise your hand and let me know. I want to speak clearly. I want to answer your questions. The power of good music. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You remember in the Old Testament, as the Jews were about to enter the Promised Land there, I think at the end of Deuteronomy, I believe, Moses is about to pass off the scene. And God told Moses, and Moses told the people, that when you get into the Promised Land, you're going to forget me. And what did God tell Moses to do? He wrote a song. And you can read it there in Deuteronomy 32, if you want to mark it down. But it's a long song. And that song is full of teaching and admonition. That song is a warning about what will happen to them if they forget God. It's a song of record of what God did for them and how they tempted God, they failed God, and how what will happen to them if they do it. It's a song of judgment. And so songs, brothers and sisters, are not just entertainment. Songs teach us, as we see here in this scripture. Teaching and admonishing. Songs, good songs, build up. They warn, they edify, they minister. It's a powerful thing. I was just at our last hymn singing here, I was just looking at all you all. Not you weren't all here, but families there, little children singing these songs. These songs with depth. These songs with doctrine. These songs of worship. Yeah, my heart was touched. Think of our little children growing up here and having this heritage of song. And what that can do for us in times of trial and difficulty. If we ever get locked up in prison for our faith, these songs can minister to us in powerful ways. Powerful ways. The power of good music. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 18. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You know that we're never commanded in the scripture to listen to music? You know that thousands and millions of people have survived very well in life without listening to any music? They have. And if your parents put some restrictions on you, don't wrestle with that. You can survive just fine. The scripture commands us to sing. And I enjoy music. I think music can have its place, but it can definitely be abused. And the dangerous thing about music is when it becomes purely entertainment. And it becomes, you know, and it's a thing of the flesh. We got to, you know, it's kind of like any other fix, right? You got to have more. And you got to have more. And it's just not enough. It's not exciting enough. And then it tends to move you down that line, right? It tends to move you down the line. The scripture commands us to sing. It seems to be a way of being filled with the Spirit. You know, that it's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful to worship the Lord. As we worship the Lord, we're ministered to ourselves. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Much more can be said about that. I'm going to go through something pretty fast here. So if you want to try to take notes, I'll try to give you enough details to make notes. I got this from Brother Harold Dean Miller at Iowa Bible School again. when he spoke, he listed 15 characteristics of the new song, is what he called it. 15 characteristics of the new song. And it goes right along with this idea of music teaching and admonishing us, right? What good, solid music can do for us, right? Talk about the power of good music. So I got this from Harold Dean Miller. Number one, it unifies people instead of dividing them. It unifies. It unifies instead of divide. Wrong music comes in and it breaks up families. It causes rebellion. Good music draws people and churches together. Families who sing together, churches who sing together, there's a uniting that happens there. Number two, it exposes us instead of covering us up. Again, wrong music can callous us and we can go do awful things. But godly music exposes us. We sing a song about fully surrendered, Lord divine. And we think, how is my life? You know, I'm not sure that I'm fully surrendered. It exposes us. Number three, it has the power to convict. You sing a song about eternity. You think about your life. Am I really, really ready to meet God? Number four, it restores. Songs can do wonders. There's times when you're weary and burdened, and a song comes to you, and the Lord uses a song to restore your soul. Number five, it adjusts our attitude as opposed to causing rebellion and confusion. It helps our attitudes to become right. Number six, it strengthens our morals. You know what? Ungodly music feeds immorality over and over and over again. But godly music builds our morals. Wrong songs have led thousands of people into immorality. Number seven, it teaches sound theology. Number eight, it reinforces sound teaching. You know how it is? When someone comes up here and preaches a sermon, and then a brother picks a fitting song at the end, it just kind of clenches that, right? It's just like, yes. It just, and we put our hearts in it, we sing it, and it just drives that truth home. It reinforces sound teaching. We sing to encourage each other. You know, maybe a sister's sick, and then a group goes and sings, and it encourages. Number 10, it produces other world consciousness. I'm but a stranger here. Heaven is my home. Number 11, it produces another person consciousness. My Jesus, I love you, and our thoughts go to our Lord. 12, it stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ in the midst of the church while I sing to you. The little children learning to love singing and loving church. As they come together here and they sing together, it stimulates loyalty. You know, we're a big family. We sing together. I was really blessed this year during deer season. We had a few mornings where after breakfast, Richard Croft back here, he had a little devotional for us up there in the loft, and we sang a song together. And we're here, we're working long hours, and we just to sit there together, and it's not all just family, it was other people, and to sing a song together, it affected us. It just, it was a blessing. It encouraged our hearts. And we sang, I Owe the Lord a Morning Song or something. I'm not sure what it was. But it does something. It stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. And I want to say something else here. I have a concern. I'll say it this way. Years ago, someone gave us a little children's tape, and it was bouncy music, and I think it might even had a backbeat with it, and just little songs about Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and just, you know, it's just really lively and spunky music. You know, I believe children can learn to love singing good old hymns. Amen. Whatever you feed them is what they'll, you know, what'll come out. Whatever you put in, it'll come out. And we've been practicing in our family devotions to sing the church theme song, but also another theme song as a family for that same month. And we know after halfway through the month, you hear little 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds get their little songbook out and they sing that song. Just all, you know, and they can enjoy that as much as some little bouncy song. And it puts that truth into their hearts at an early age. There's no need to have cheap music for our children. I'm not against Jesus Loves Me. I'm not against some of those good songs, but they can learn to love good, solid songs. And the last one here, 13, was, actually, it's not the last one. It moves God's hand, and he referred to the story of Paul and Silas. There, they sang in the prison, and they're suffering. God heard, and God intervened. 14, it develops character in children. And that's kind of what I already said. Little children learning early deep songs. Man of Sorrows. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, children can learn to love singing those songs. And 15, it brings joy in heaven. When we sing in the midst of the storms and darkness, it pleases God. Some of those overlap. But I appreciate that list there of what the value we have, brothers and sisters, in our songs. We're commanded to sing. God loves to hear his church sing to him. And it pleases him, and it does us a lot of good. So, did you get all those points? Those of you that go too fast, was there one you're missing or anything? If you want, I'll give it to you. Number 9, we sing to encourage each other. I mentioned there, you know, a sick lady and going and singing for her. 3 was it has the power to convict. We sing a song about eternity. Anyone else? What? 11, it produces another person consciousness. My Jesus, I love thee. 13, 14, it develops character in children. I want to look now here. I hate to erase this. I think I can do it right here. Number 12. It stimulates loyalty to the body of Christ. I know I went over them kind of fast. But I would like to look here at the parts of music and the order that music, that good music should have. So I just, we'll have to go through things kind of fast. So number 1, the most important thing of the message, the most important thing of the song is the message. And, you know, that's not just the words, right? It includes the words, but there's some songs that have a certain feel to them. And it can be a good feel, can be a bad feel. Number 2 is melody. You know, the melody, the soprano, you know, it should be clear. You should be able to sing along with it, right? It shouldn't be so hidden by everything else that you can't sing with it. Then 3rd comes harmony. Harmony adds more fullness and beauty to the song, more feel. And then 4thly is rhythm. And whether we like it or not, all music does have rhythm to it. That's what helps us to stay together, as we sing. It's what the song leader does as he moves his hand here, beats the time. And there's measured. It's actually mathematically. You can look open a songbook. You see those measure marks. There's vertical lines in the staff. And there's a certain mathematical addition that goes into every one of those measures. And it counts out the rhythm of the song. But what happens, and this is the proper order that it should have. There's different ways to describe that. But what happens often in the wrong music, this list is completely reversed. Rhythm is dominant. Harmony and, you know, melody is in there somewhere then. You know, some maybe to a greater or lesser degree. And then lastly, the message, you know, the words don't really matter a lot in some of those songs. And the people will tell you that. So melody should be the dominant part, and rhythm needs to be held in strict control. Rhythm needs to be held in strict control. Harold Dean talked about what would happen if you was going to make a meal, right? Get your potatoes and your cream and all that out, and you peel and slice up 2 potatoes, right? 2 potatoes. Then you dump in 2 cans of cream. You need some salt, right? And so you put in two. So we'll put in 2 boxes of salt, right? He called it CCM potatoes, is what he called it. But no, there needs to be, you need some salt, right? Without some salt, it's going to just be missing something. But there needs to be held in strict control. You know, our bodies have a heart, and it's continuously beating. But you could ask Minerva or Amanda, what happens when that thing gets out of control, right? They head to the hospital. They go to the hospital. You know, if I'm up here, my whole body's throbbing with my heart, you know, you think something is wrong with Levi, right? It's beating, but it's below the surface. It's not dominant. It's held in strict control. Another thing that people say is that music is neither good nor bad. Sound, you go to your piano and you go, bong. Is it good sound or bad sound? Well, see there, music is neither right or wrong. What really matters is the words. We put good words to any song, it's a good song. Is that true? No. Music is a lot like the alphabet, right? I can put a letter B up here. Is that a good letter or bad letter? Well, it's not neither one. But depending how I arrange letters, there's a message starts to come out of that, right? And it communicates something. Sound is the same way. In 1 Corinthians 14:7, I'll just read it here for us. And even things without life giving sound, well, you know, that's a trumpet or, you know, there's different things, whether pipe or harp, is what he says, pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sound, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So right here in the scriptures, we see that sound can by itself communicate. Depending how Joab blew that trumpet, that meant get together. And depending how he blew it, it meant stop fighting, the war's over. So sound itself can communicate. Sound can give a confused, you know, you listen to the song like, that's weird. That's weird. The words, yeah, maybe they're okay, but there's another message that conflicts with the message of the words. And it causes confusion. Music itself has body language. You know, when a person is up here speaking or you're talking to anyone or even to a child, you know, you say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Is a child really sorry? No. And music itself has body language. More is caught than taught. And, you know, I can say, I love Jesus. That's good, right? You say, amen. But if I say, I love Jesus, you know, or I love Jesus, you know, depending how you say it, there's a whole different thing that's communicated there. I think we know all this, but I have a few clips here. And you just think about the feel that this music, how it makes you feel. Music, someone told me yesterday, here, as I played some of those songs, feelings from past came right back. And I'll read a quote here later on, Lord willing, that says, music, like almost nothing else, has the power to affect our moods and makes us have certain feelings. And that alone makes music itself a moral issue. If music can make you feel good or bad or angry or sad or lustful, music, I'm not using a projector. I'm just going to use audio. Thank you, though. So, listen to this and see. Think about how it makes you feel. Makes you feel like going out there and getting to work, right? It's relaxing. Makes you feel like going to sleep. That's Tom Stanley, by the way, playing that. It has power to make you feel that way, right? And I'll just say this, I won't take time to play them, but you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, as Pilgrim, you know, they had a certain music that do 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 do, and they walk along and you get the feeling that everything's fine, they got through the valley, it's just the sun's shining. Then they go through the valley of shadow of death, and there's this eerie music, and it's, you know, the sounds that are going, and it creates feelings. Or they're trying to get away from giant despair, and it goes, dum, 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 and it creates tension. and feelings. So here's another clip here, just a different feel. More majestic, triumphant, you know, exciting, joyful. That's the words that I think about it, right? Is that kind of, you resonate with that? It's a whole different feel. And forgive me for this one here, but I think this also has a certain feel. And this is Amos Raber. I don't know if you can hear it very well, but I could hear it very well. But when I hear that music there, that's fleshly. It's like, do whatever you feel like doing. That's how it makes me feel. It's just do it. Is that God? Is that godly? Is that good feelings? Is it good to have those things excited in us? Even if the words are good? No. Music itself has body language. Music can excite feelings like very few other things can. And that itself makes it a moral issue, a right or wrong thing. Certain kinds of music are right, certain kinds are wrong. I want to read some from the early church fathers here, just a few excerpts here. The early church fathers saw that music was a moral issue. I was surprised. Find my spot here, sorry. Okay. This is Justin Martyr, the year 160, the date it has here. It says, "Your pagan public assemblies I've come to hate, for they are excessive banquets and subtle flutes that provoke people to lustful movements." Huh. It's not just a recent thing. They're saying that certain music makes people start doing wrong movements. They saw this way back then. Clement of Alexander, 195, says, "If people occupy their time with pipes, psalteries, choirs, dances, Egyptian clapping of the hands." It's interesting. And I'll just pause right here and say a little something. A lot of your people that study the rock music movement say it originated in Africa, the voodoo drums. And over people say that. I mean, the rock musicians themselves say it in their own songs. So it's a fact. And there's voodoo elements. Christian Berdahl, he plays some of the rock pieces, and then he plays some voodoo, and it just matches right up. And it's clear. It's very clear. Even Christian, some of the Christian, I'm quite certain on that, has those same elements in it. But Claire Kipfer, I was listening to him. He spoke on music a while back, and he said he actually in his studies he traced it back beyond Africa to Egypt. But that was interesting. A lot of evil stuff has come out of Egypt. And they say here the Egyptian clapping of the hands. And I don't know. I didn't study this at all. But I've noticed that people in Africa, when you sing a song and clap, you know, I sing, "My Jesus, I love." They don't clap like that in Africa. They clap on the offbeat. And they say here, Egyptian clapping of the hands. I don't know how they clap their hands in Egypt, but I thought it's an interesting thought. And that same offbeat that they clap their hands to in Africa and the way the music's written today, the way that it's played and everything, it's that offbeat. So I don't know what they meant here, but I thought it was an interesting thing. Egyptian clappings of the hands in such disorderly frivolities, they become quite immodest. So the music affects us. It affects how we act, what we do. Temperate harmonies are to be allowed, but we are to banish as far as possible from our robust minds those liquid harmonies. For through pernicious arts and the modulations of tones, they lead people to effeminacy. Okay, effeminacy and indecency. But serious and modest strains say farewell to the turbulence of drunkenness. Chromatic harmonies are therefore to be abandoned to immodest revels and to ornate and tawdry music. And however, we must reject frivolous music which weakens man's souls. They're saying this here in the early church fathers. Very interesting, I thought. Music is a moral issue. I appreciated what Brother Andy was sharing about heroes. I think that's one of the reasons why music is so dangerous. Because music connects with our soul, and those people become our heroes. And we watch them, we listen to them, and we sing like them, and we love them. And here you begin to have ungodly people, people that are not good to follow, become your heroes. Instead of the brothers and sisters that God put in our own churches, godly men. And it's powerful. Our values are so connected to our music. Over and over, people in many different circles, both Christian and non-Christian, are warning about the power of music. I got this from Christian Bernal. It's a quote from a doctor, Dr. Norman Weinberger. He's a doctor of the brain. He says, research confirms that music can rapidly and powerfully set moods and do so in a way not easily attained by any other means. Robert Palmer says, I believe in the transformative power of rock and roll. This transformative power adheres not so much to the words of a song. Remember the list that gets flipped around? Not so much to the words of the song, but in the music itself, in the sound, and above all, in the beat. That's from the book, Rock and Roll, An Unruly History. I got that from Christian Bernal. Graham Cray says, in all pop music, lyrics. What are lyrics? Words. Words are number one, right? No. Words are secondary. Pop music, and pop is basically rock. It's just the modern music out there today. It means popular. Pop is a music of feeling, spoken primarily to the body and only secondarily to the intellect. And I don't have time to go into all of it, but research shows that wrong music seems to affect our spiritual discernment. Someone gets into wrong music and the discernment just gets out the window. And they say, and here in the front of your brain is where you're right and wrong, your conscience, you know, a temptation might come to you. Maybe a lustful thing comes to you. And you know, animal would just go right towards it, right? But we have something in our brain that's of God. It's called the frontal lobe or the prefrontal cortex. And in there, we have the ability to discern. Should I or should I not do that? But wrong music seems to kind of shut that thing down. And it bypasses that. And it puts people in more of a animal sense, where they just follow their bodies. And it just leads right into rebellion, immorality, do whatever you want to do. I believe in Christian circles it begins as a cool spirit, casual, not a fear of God, not real serious. And then it progresses. Wrong music affects our mind and our ability to discern right and wrong. I think that's one of your questions there on your paper. It shuts down the part of our brain that controls our passions and our discernment. This seems way out there, but I didn't. It's not. But Harold Dean, if I heard right on his recording that he gave it in Zion, you can listen to it and see if I'm wrong. But he said that there was some group somewhere, some Christian group, and they had a weekend of music and Christian meetings with pop music there. And he said that 9 months later, 23 single girls gave birth to babies. And I can hardly believe that. But Anabaptist brother said that. And so you can talk to him about it. But over and over and over, you see a connection between immorality and wrong music. So I ask, you know, I put out there, are you struggling, young man, with your purity, with victory in your life? Check out your music. It could be a key element. Dean Taylor says, at first he didn't enjoy CCM music, but it grew on him. Eventually he started his own band. He said he saw a lot of his friends, though, go right through that into secular music. He said in the church that he was at that time, there was no concept of a holy God. We talked about God and holiness and the right, what worship really is. You remember that? He says there was no concept in those circles of a holy God. He says the goal of his church seemed to be, Dean Taylor said this, to keep the girls from having babies before they got married. Isn't that awful? This is awful. Kevin Lee said, he's another Baptist brother I listened to, said that music is just as addicting and binding as alcohol and drugs. He told the story, Kevin did, of Larry, and he seemed to know Larry and his dad somewhat from what I gathered. He said Larry was a young man that got into wrong music, and it was leading his life downhill, and he ended up going to a revival meeting, and he got right with God. And Kevin is here driving home the night from this revival meeting, and he's driving home, he's heading home, and this black circle appears in front of him. And the closer he gets to home, the bigger this circle gets. And he goes into the house, and goes up into his room, and he still sees that black circle. And he goes into his room, and he notices that the black circle went over and rested right on top of where he had his music stacked, his albums of music. And it scared him. He went and got his dad. He did the right thing, right? He went and got his dad. And Larry and his dad, they took that stack of music and they took it out behind their house to the burn barrel. They threw that music in the burn barrel, and so they struck a match and they dropped the match in there. And normally, you know, plastic takes a bit to get started, right? You know, after it gets going, enough heat, plastic can really burn. He said they dropped that match in there and just poof. That was just instantly burning. And that black circle hovered there in the flames above that burn barrel the whole time that fire was going. And then when that fire went out, there was an audible scream and it was gone. So, and it seemed like Kevin knew. He said he would have questioned the story, but Larry's dad affirmed that it was true. Kevin says wrong music is just as addicting and binding as drugs and alcohol. And I had a friend tell me, not no one here, but a friend tell me that he was into wrong music. And he said, it's addicting. He has to have it. He said, it doesn't matter. He listens to secular. His brother listens to Christian. And he says, either one works, but I have to have it. I can listen to CCM. It does the same thing that my secular does. People going to concerts have testified they felt out of control. They go there and something comes over them. And they feel out of control. And the interesting thing is that the musicians themselves say as well, they go to these concerts and something comes over them and they are out of control as they perform. Something is motivating them. The sad thing is that Christians who bring this into church give that credit to who? The Holy Spirit. Something comes over them. But if it yields bad fruit, Benny, is it a good tree? No. I'd like to give a little bit of history here of wrong music, and I'm a very poor historian. I read stuff, and I have a hard time remembering detail. But before that, I'll just read here. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, notice that, but denying the power thereof, bad fruit. From such, turn away. I think another translation says, have nothing to do with them. keep that stuff of the world outside of our circles. So by way of a little bit of history, and again, this is very abbreviated, and maybe this gives you a little glimpse, and some of you could probably do a better job than I could. But yeah, so according to multiple sources, the rock beat music originated from Africa, and it's the voodoo rhythms. I mean, you can, in a little book that I gave you out there, there's stories in there too of people that were in Africa, converts from over there, and the groups go over there and come over there and give their Christian performances and stuff, and then they say, "Why are you playing our heathen music? We turn from that. Why are you bringing that stuff, that demonic stuff, back into our lives again?" And it offends those converts. So it seemed like the slaves brought it over here to America. And for a while, it was just kind of more among them, and it didn't have much popularity. But there was this one, Robert Johnson, I believe was his name, and he wanted to sing. He wanted to be a singer, and he couldn't play worth a hoot. He could not play. But he would get kicked out of the other people that, you can't even play. He wanted to play so bad, so bad, so bad. And it was so bad that he made a deal with the devil. And there's actually the place, it's known, there's a statue, there's a monument there where Robert Johnson made a deal with the devil. And it's there down there in, where is it, Tennessee or somewhere? Arkansas, okay. But yeah, you can go there and see it. It's this crossroad there where he made a deal with the devil. And basically sold his soul to the devil. And something happened overnight. That man could sing. And he got popular. And he started, performing. And it was this whole more of the blues or jazz type music, I believe. And he actually sings about it. He says, me and the devil were walking side by side. In his own songs. And it's amazing the honesty some of these people have about the roots of this music and what their agenda is. So then he actually kind of helped it to move forward a few notches, and I'll skip forward. For quite a while then, rock music, or that type of music, was more of a sad, jazzy, very ungodly, very immoral type of music, but it was more low-key. But then Elvis Presley, I'm sure you probably heard the name of Elvis Presley, he came on the scene, and he really took this thing to a whole new height. He brought together country and this jazz, and he created what's now known as pop music. And he had a really upbeat, high-energy performance, and the people went wild. At first, they were shocked. They were horrified because his gestures were so wrong that they would only feel him from the waist up. But people went slowly from shock to acceptance to love, and they went crazy over that man. And they called him the King of Rock. And so he really brought it way up. And then, but it somewhat died out after he died. And another interesting thing is, look at the fruit of this stuff. I have a book at home that just goes just on and on and on. The people that were in this that died of drug overdose and just horrible, end of their life. So Elvis died, and the thing somewhat died out at that time. Rock music kind of took a nosedive. But then you get the Beatles and the Rolling Stones came in. And they revived that thing, and they went on a mission. And what's shocking, as you research this, and I would caution you to do it, I felt defiled after some. I just had to stop. I just got so sick and tired of it. So I don't encourage it at all, but I just want to give you a little bit of a glimpse of the darkness behind it. I think it can be helpful. But these groups, the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and others that followed them, they were not just trying to give people a nice time. Play them some nice stuff, play them what they like, entertain them. No, they were on a mission. They were on a mission, and they had an agenda, and they were not quiet about it. I mean, it's very clear. Songs like Sympathy for the Devil. They would have a shaman that would come on stage during the concerts, and they would, and would propagate their things. And it was very, very clearly a purpose to bring about evil and anti-God rebellion. The rock artists themselves say that rock has always been the devil's music. Just a little bit of agenda here. Jimi Hendrix says, you can hypnotize people with music. When you get them at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious what we want to say. Servants of the devil, what they were. And that's exactly what they do. Marilyn Manson, a very openly demonic musician, says music is the strongest form of magic. He said, I don't know if people really know what we're doing. Has anyone has really understood what we're trying to do? We're trying to, I'll add that, to lure people in. Once we got them, we give them our message. He also said, hopefully I'll be remembered as a person who brought an end to Christianity. They say these things about themselves. I'm running out of time. Maybe we think that rock music is just, you know, probably never heard rock, right? I mean, it's a lot more common than you think. Every one of you have heard rock music. Every one of you have heard the rock beat. It's out there everywhere. You walk into Lowe's, it's there. And you remember how I said they clap on the wrong thing, on the wrong, proper timing has, you know, has a heart pulse. You know, like your heartbeat. You know, you sing, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. If you would let a CCM group play that song, they'd probably play it something like, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. It's their beats are in between, or somewhere off the beat. And it gives it a whole different feel, right? It distorts the song, and it wrecks, it confuses, it destroys, and it destroys the message. Amos Raber has a rock beat on his songs. I'll just say it. He does. I'll let you listen to one. Notice the words.
We were walking in. I got old times there are not forgotten. Those fertile fields are never far away. We were walking in high cotton. Old times there are not forgotten.
So, I don't know if it's a backbeat or it's the breakbeat, or I don't understand all the technicalities, but it's an offbeat, and it's of that rock origin. Southern gospel, a lot of Southern gospel has rock beat to it. Here's one here. Not all of it does, but a lot of it does. It's everywhere out there. You've all heard rock music.
What's like a bird?
It's all
prison as well. No freedom.
And I believe even bluegrass, it's not as dominant, but a lot of bluegrass has that same little. Makes you want to dance. They're not singing yet. So they're singing, I can't hear it very well. Anyway, that's fine. You heard it. So that's just a little bit, a few glimpses of an offbeat. And we need to stay away from that. Amos Raber's music. Stay away from it. Don't listen to that stuff. I'm not saying he's a wicked man, but his music will lead you down the wrong road. I want to talk a little bit about syncopation, and I don't understand syncopation very well. There's syncopated music, but I think even some of our songs, you know, in what's that book? Faith and Praise, I think, right? Faith Christian Fellowship forbade their youth to sing together out of that book. Are all the songs in there wicked songs? No. But it has that element that can tend to be a bridge over to where that music comes from. Be careful with that. Syncopated songs. Here's one here that and just try to beat time with this, right? Listen to this. This is a Garmin phrase.
There's no need of standing up before the right unless you're gonna stand up
against the wrong. Tell me how you're gonna ever stop from being weak.
Unless you make your mind up to be strong.
Well, you've got...
So, maybe you can do it, but it's messed up, right? And it's thinking about righteous living. Don't live ungodly, live righteously, right? A good message, but it's messed up. It's not pure. And one thing that shocked me, my time is up, but I'll play one more clip. One thing that shocked me was I went to research Hillel, and I was shocked that you can, on the same online store, you have what we played yesterday, but on the same online store, you also have this, rock music. That's Hillel. Hillel Music says it on the album. You can buy a cappella or you can buy that. You choose. I think we stay away from all of it. Praise and Harmony. You can go to their website. And they have stuff that's similar to Hillel's a cappella. But then they also have these guys, dark clothes, kind of weird pose, hard looks on their face. And it's Christian rap, all a cappella, you know, with their mouth and stuff. I feel like if groups don't have more discernment than that, we should just stay away from them. I want to say one thing here about exploring the evils of music. Don't do it. I did it here, and I hope it can be helpful and not harmful. Just to expose it a little bit. But it can be defiling. I got so sick and tired of digging in the trash can. And this stuff was, these things were going through my mind. And, I just wanted to get away from that. I'll say one thing also about these things. Most of these things have acceptable ringtones, don't they? And if you don't know how to do it, find someone who does. And if you don't even like any ringtones, most of them you can put a nice song on for a ringtone instead of having some jazzy thing that flies against what we want to stand for. I want to say one thing, too, about confessing, burning, and deleting. If you feel that the Lord has convicted you in this area, confess it. Open up to your parents. Bring it to the light and burn it. And now it's not enough just to burn, because now we have it on our phones, right? On our computers. You got to go in there and delete it. Do it. I think that's all I have. There's much more that could be said, but maybe just recap. Let us remember that God loves singing. He's looking for true worshipers. Amen. May he find one, you and me. Let's remember what true worship is. Humility, the fear of God, obedience to him, but then also learning to love, licking his hand, delighting in his presence as David did, and making him our sanctuary. Let us stay only with music that is pure and worshipful and exalts the Lord rather than the singer. Let us sing good, wholesome songs together that teach, admonish, and build godly character. Let's have nothing to do with the devil's music and its evil beat, whether or not it has Christian words.